Father, we thank you for it, Lord, that your goodness and your kindness will come forth from your word, and it will build us up. And we will not stay at a low place. We will be lifted up to a high place. And we thank you that we'll be fruitful in your name, Lord, that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree in me that doesn't bear good fruit is cut off. Father, bring understanding to those kinds of things that the Apostle Paul was explaining to us here in the book of Romans. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this spiritual thought comes. We're in the book of Romans still. We're going to be going to chapter 12, but if you've heard me enough, you're going to find out that my practice is to take a running start. I feel like this is a big thing to jump over, right? So let me get a running start. So backing up into saying, as by way of a little review, what is he telling us with chapter 11? Well, this is kind of interesting because specifically, he's talking about the Jews, whether he says here by the opening, he hasn't rejected his people, has he? Well, that's actually a spiritual thought, to be honest with you. You know, sometimes, and you will run into Christians like this, sometimes they know that they have failed God or they have let him down, that they have not lived up to something in one way or another, like in terms of obedience, in terms of missed opportunity to share the gospel, in terms of, I know your spirit led me and told me, lay hands on that person and say, do you believe that God will heal? And you know, these opportunities that come across, has the Lord now cast you away because of these things? Well, see, John clarifies this very much relative to our conscience. If your conscience does not condemn you, you're walking with God. If it does, we simply repent. This is what's important for our life, that we know we have a high priest, whoever lives to make intercession, and we know that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So what am I tying that into specifically with Romans? How does this spiritual thought come? Too much of Christianity, people walk around condemning themselves, and they are not established in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, that say God is for you and not against you. God is for you and not against you. We have purposed ourselves to do his will all the day of his life, and you might miss it once in a while. Fix it. I can't. I can't fix that with you. I can only fix that with me. And to be honest with you, we have plenty of word that's going to come and say, don't you judge that. And God will say to me, don't you judge that man. Help that man. Help that woman. Don't judge them. That is not where our life is about. Our call, go into all the world and judge them. That's not our call. Our call is to bring the proclamation of this eternal salvation to the world. So when we have opportunity, I was with Ema yesterday, so I'm a little excited. I'm a little excited because, you know, it's the same thing Brother Dan has been bringing to us. It's the same thing Brother Bob has been giving to us. It's been the same thing that Brother Dale has been given to us relative to go into all the world and be that light, be that salt into the earth. That is what we are. That is, we're going to get into this in chapter 12, but we're going to wonder, what's my ministry? I really was exhausted with that during the 80s and 90s, to be quite honest with you, because, you know, have you mastered prayer? Have you mastered, you know, praise, worship, and thanksgiving? Have you mastered these certain things that regard your relationship to your Heavenly Father? Have we mastered reading Word? Do we know the Word of God? And that's, you know, we're at all different levels. I understand that. I feel very humble sometimes when I stand in the presence of Dale, for instance, or Brother Ema. The insights that they have are just, wow, just tremendous to hear them preach and teach the Word of God. Let me go sit down. You know, that's what I feel like. Nevertheless, God's called you, and he has given you whatever insights that you have. You can run with that. The great and precious promise is whatever insight you have, you can live and run with it. And let's see, I have to learn how to witness. I have to learn these scriptures. Everyone has sinned and all who's come short of the glory of God. And you're learning all these. And what shall I do to be saved? And you're learning all these witnessing tools. You know, these scriptures that you want to. What is it exactly that you want to convince that stranger of? That they're a sinner? I mean, ponder that for a second. Our tools for witnessing to others. How about just simply telling them your testimony? Isn't that a good place to start? How the Lord has helped you? That might be like Brother Dan has been saying, you know, it's really easy just to talk to people. And he's right. I do it all the time. Oftentimes my leading thing with people is, how's your day going? And that will open up a whole can of worms sometimes, and not so much. Sometimes it's fruit. You know, you how you doing? You know, it's like, how's your day going? It's just like it lets them comment to you. So how is it? What word are we carrying in our heart, in our bag of seed? I look at it that way. Sower sows the word. He's putting seed in your heart constantly by listening to the word, by your own prayer time, by your own study time. He's filling your bag up with seed. Some of that seed spills over into your own heart and revelation of who he is, his character, his power, his might, his promises. Some of that begins to stir up in your heart and builds your faith. The word faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You know, we know, I'm not making light of it, I'm not making fun of it, because that's an eternal truth. I'm never going to abandon that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul just said that recently. As we go through here, back to the rejection. God has not rejected the Jewish people. And when you stumble at times, you know what? God has not rejected you. He just hasn't. You have to stand firm in the fact that God loves you, and he wants you to go on, get up, dust you off, strengthens you, helps you. Let's go. You know, he's going to all the world. That's what he does for us. So that's what a lot of this chapter 11, explanation for. He presents the spiritual idea of the natural olive branch. That's the children of Abraham. This olive branch that God made through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We keep going. You know, Judah. That I like to make that jump. People wonder why I make that jump. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Follow Judah. Well, not in, the 28th chapter of Genesis. He's a little bit of a rascal there. But nevertheless, that whole chapter is devoted to Judah in the book of Genesis. I believe it's up there somewhere, 28. The whole chapter is devoted to him and what he decides to do. That's why I think God nods to that. Because the seed of Jesus Christ is going to come from him. For sure. Absolutely for sure. That's why I have a tendency to lean towards looking at him. Nevertheless, we're moving on here. He has not rejected them, his people, and he hasn't rejected you. So he talks about grace. He talks about sometimes, what is this about the farmer? I was meditating on, talking to Brad about it this morning. I think Brad was stirring this up in me. Here you have I used to go through Forge Hills, if anybody knows where Forge Hill is. It's a massive orchard, okay? And you have them here in Redline and Dallastown. You have them in Lancaster County. You have these orchards. At a certain time of the year, you'll be driving by there, and you'll see all this junk everywhere, all over underneath the trees. Did you ever see that? I mean, it was commonplace to me because I drove by it all the time. So at certain times of the year, seasons of the year, they would prune the trees. And so I began to ponder spiritual thoughts, spiritual words, you know. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree in me that does not bear good fruit, he will hewn down. And I'm thinking about that in light of the farmer. And sometimes in my life, I'm thinking about it in my life, something's messing up. Something's not going right. You feel like you're not walking in the kind of blessings that you were promised. And you don't quite understand why, and you continue to search the Lord for that. Whatever it is, you have to make this connection in your own life. And you pull back the curtains and you say, Deb, here comes the guy with the pruning shears. Well, that's the farmer. And he comes to visit you, and he's going to trim away everything that has done bear fruit in your life. And, you know, we wonder sometimes why we don't walk in these great promises and this blessing, and we don't quite understand. This is just a principle now that I'm talking to you about. We wonder why things aren't being fruitful in our life. And then look out the window, and here comes the farmer. And he wants something out of your life. He wants fruitfulness out of your life. He sowed good seed into your heart in the Word of God. And there's an expectation for the farmer to have fruit from that. And when it doesn't bear good fruit, why am I surprised if he trims them off? So he goes through here as a spiritual thought, and he begins to talk about that, the wild olive branch. And he says he cuts them off, and they lay there, and they begin to dry up, they begin to shrivel up, but if they repent, he will graft them back in again. Spiritual thought. And at times, I find that the Lord has grafted me back in. He has not cast me away, but he has pruned my life. Let that go wherever it goes in your spirit, that he has pruned. I can definitely know that the Lord God has pruned me in this area and that area, but nevertheless, those are not the things we're here to talk about. How Randy has failed throughout his Christian walk. We're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about how the Word of God has changed my life, and how him sowing the Word of God in my life, and I continue to be faithful to that good Word, and I can bear fruit for God. I can bear fruit for God. We're going to see that all through. So he's telling them here, for instance, verse 13 of chapter 11, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, insomuch as that I'm apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Again, back to the point. Why did he write Romans? We answered all that in the introduction. Where did he write Romans? Why did he write Romans? We're going to get to it again pretty soon. So behold, verse 22, the kindness and the severity of God. That seems so severe. So severe for that farmer to come and hack that tree away, and it's half of its original self. Those trees looked spindly when I drove through the orchard. And in a month, they were huge. You could tell, you couldn't even tell the farmer was out there trimming them. The leaves come on, and they just bush out, and fruit begins to spring forth from the tree. Sometimes we have to do that, but the Lord is the one who trims. It's not my job to trim you. The Lord will do that. I'm confident of that. The Spirit of God knows what we need when we need it. So it says that, behold, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, we have to abide in the word, hold fast to the faithful truth that has been delivered to us, whatever that is. Wherever God is leading you, whatever revelation that you carry, your testimony that you carry, cleave to it. Do not walk away from God. Bad idea. Always a bad idea. Ask Jonah. He'll tell you. Anyway, moving forward, if they continue, it's kind of, otherwise they will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, you wonder what happens. Like, you get in doubt, you get in fear, you get in unbelief, and somehow you feel disconnected from the power of God. Well, God's wanting to lop that off. That's not going to bear fruit in your life. Unbelief, questioning God, saying why, wonder, I can't figure it out. Are we in unbelief or are we in faith? Well, we measure ourselves. I don't judge you in that matter, and you don't judge me in that matter. But my heart needs to be in faith in the things of God and where he is taking us. So I'm talking about lopping off unbelief, lopping off fear. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. That's what I have. That's what you have. This is what you carry today. And they, so if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in. So God graft you back into a blessing. He will graft you back into the steady flow of the Spirit of God, and you will connect back up with God again, and you'll walk on and you'll learn a lesson and you know not to do that again. We're getting to that in chapter 12. I don't want you to be uninformed. This is a mystery, verse 25. Don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. We think this or that about the matter, and God's not even saying that. He's not even bringing clarity to that. We've compartmentalized this thing of human relationship with God as saved and unsaved. Well, if you're struggling, we're going to move you over into this room. No, you're in this room and you're struggling and God wants to help you and other people around you want to help you. He wants to lift you up and he wants to build you up so that you can walk in all the great and precious promises of God. But you're struggling. You've asked Jesus into your life, but you're struggling. I run into people like this all the time. And it's a matter of understanding how your relationship with the Heavenly Father, and he loves you, and he is merciful in kindness. We're going to talk about that more as we go. Don't be wise in your own estimation. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Know your role. That's what that's speaking to me. The Gentiles had a role to play. It was going to be to make Israel jealous. How is it, oh God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who is at the beginning of our forefathers, how is it that you accept this foreign nation into your sonship? Everyone has a role to play. We have a role to play. Brother Brad was talking to me about that in the early days. See, I wasn't here in the beginning, in 1979 and 1980. When this church started, you see, what drew Brad, what Brad come to tell me and express to me by way of testimony was, you know, how Brother Dan, he just walked in the room. I was going to say this before he just walked in the room, so sorry about this, Dan. I'm not flattering you here. I'm just saying, brother, he was telling me how the house began to come to order and we began to understand what it is to be a church. What it is to be a people group that were to come together around the Word of God and wanted to be built up by the Word of God. And so he said there was a whole gang of them that used to go over to Living Word? Is that the Worship Center, I'm sorry. Over to the Worship Center over in Lititz. I think he said Lititz. I didn't know the Worship Center back then, even where I was in Christianity. I didn't know that that wasn't that building that's over there now. I thought that building was always it. But apparently it was in Lititz at one time for a while. I have to ask Donna about the history of these things. But he was just saying, bringing things to order. Everything has a place and a purpose. And people would move in their ministry, in the strengths. Alan has a strength. I'm going to draw from that. Shirley has a strength. I want to draw from that. My strength is not yours, and yours isn't mine. And we accept that in one another. We have to accept one another. We have certain strengths. But here's sometimes people stop there. You know, you can develop somebody in your strengths, and if they're called to it. Your strength is going to help them, but you can bring a Timothy along. You can bring somebody who has a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And everybody should have this, but to every man has been given a measure of grace. And you know what? You know what will best suit you when you know your grace? You'll see it in others. And when you see it in others, you can develop it in others. Because you might be at a place where you can speak the word of God into them, encourage them, stir the fire. You know how we take a stick and there's the coals and we stir it up and it gets hot. And we blow on it, and we put some fuel on it, and it comes up, and it flames up. Used to love that when Deb and I used to camp with the Dempsey family, we'd go up and stir the fires up. Sometimes, every once in a while, we would get up in the morning, and there's a few little coals at the bottom, and you stir them up, and you start throwing wood, and the next thing you know, you're having breakfast. It just pops right up, and a lot of smoke in your face. That's what's interesting about that. So here it is. Don't be uninformed of this mystery. This mystery is what Paul is explaining to them. They had a role. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, had a role. They were to sanctify themselves, stay holy before God, follow the law of God. They had priests that if they would fail, if they would fall into sin, the priest would make offering and he would forgive sin in the Old Testament. I wonder if people wonder about that sometimes. Did God forgive sin in the Old Testament? Well, he certainly did. He just wasn't able to cleanse their conscience because they had this renewing, this idea of sin yearly, and even daily if you don't mind, but yearly for the sin, and they would make offerings for it. But those mystery of those offerings were, we're looking forward to something that's going to happen so many hundreds of years in front of you, you're not even going to see it. It was a mystery. Jesus Christ, the final offering for sin, who died once for all. And this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're moving forward, and let's just go ahead and jump into chapter 12. Therefore, we always love that therefore. We always know what Kenneth Hagin said about therefore. Stop and pause, find out what it's there for. Isn't that what he said? We read these books, you see, but I'm just bringing it to your attention. Paul is changing gears. We're changing, not because it's a new chapter, but you can see in his writings, he's about ready to take everything he said and apply it. What does that mean to you? What, Randy, what are you stammering about? What are you articulating here to me? Therefore, I urge you, the mostly Gentile church that we just read in chapter 11, I urge you by the mercies of God. These mercies are what he was just talking about. Behold the kindness, the mercies of God, and the severity of God. Look at both of them, because they are part of the character of God. They are. They just are. You don't want to be on the side of his severities. There is a judgment coming to the world. It will be exactly the way he said it would be. And it will come about in the time that it's meant to be. I urge you, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I'm thinking about that. What is that all about? God, you want to use me? Oh, yes, he does. I'm pleading with you, present yourself before the living God, acceptable to God. Oh, I'm acceptable? Yeah, of course you are. Oh, I don't know if I can do that, brother. Yes, you can. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ and his Spirit lives in you, and you're a man of faith, a woman of faith, and you walk and you live by faith, we present ourselves to the living God. This is you. We present ourselves. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. This is a thing that is a connection with this power of God that's in your life. He's changed you. He's made you new. You're a new creation. Behold, all things have been cast away. All things have become new to us. This is what we are. It's a spiritual service. You're serving God in spirit. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You serve God in spirit and truth. Spirit didn't set these chairs up. A man did. He's presented himself to the living God. There's men who are serving us right now, serving in spirit, if you don't mind, performing a service for us to make food so that we could have a lunch together and fellowship together, presenting yourself to God. Lord, what can I do for you today? He might even tell you to witness to somebody. And won't that be a great thing that you could give your testimony to somebody? As I was saying with Brother Ema, you know, he had this opportunity. I met some friends of yours. I'll talk to you about that then, Brother Dan. I met with Ema. Almost got distracted there for a second because I was so happy to meet somebody from Dan's past because I didn't know Brother Dan back then. I didn't know his Kathy back then. I didn't know these people who spent 2 years in Nigeria at the training center, but they were there. That's the first time I met them. I've been down there 10 times. I've never met them down there. And when they found out you were here, Brother Dan, they want to come and see you. So we'll see if that happens. Don't know. We'll see. And so Brother Ema is saying, give me your testimony. So he had a mic in his hand. And people, how were you saved? You know, we haven't done that here, and that's fine. It's as the Spirit leads, you see. Recently heard a little bit of Pop's testimony, heard his testimony recently. He got up and testified about how God saved me. You know, this, I didn't jump up. I was going to jump up. I was really like in my seat. I was ready to jump up. You know, the white guy in the room, he's going to come up and share his testimony. You know, God loves you, white, black, Chinese. It doesn't matter what country you're from. The Spirit of God loves you and is trying to draw you to himself. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to come to know the Lord. If we witness, how are they going to find? Paul already talked to us about that. How are they going to come to them if they're not, if there's not a preacher? And if the preacher's not sent, well, God will send you. And it, Sister Chinrage, she talked about that. Lord, send me. You know, Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, send me. Who's going to tell them? Well, you are. This is it. We're witnesses of the living God. Tell us what God did in your life. This is a great way, as Brother Dan was saying. How do I witness to somebody? Let me find these scriptures. You know, there's a judgment coming. What scriptures am I going to pull up out of this? You know, you read your these books and these pamphlets about the power of God to save and deliver people. And what is it that I'm supposed to say to him? Let's just start with your testimony. How did God save you? Can you at least tell them that? So you don't have any great insights and memorization for a scripture. Can you at least tell them that? And this is what Brother Ema was saying. Now he's going on to say, this is your spiritual service in worship, to present yourself unto the living God. Sorry, I got off on a tyrant there. Do not be conformed to the world. And this was, again, one of, not the second revelation that I ever got in my spirit, because you only know what that means if you've experienced it, a revelation, an epiphany so strong that you come to this deep connection that the Word of God came alive and almost became audible to you. And I just dropped the Bible. I'm sitting in a chair. And it says, well, Brandy, you're one or the other. Make up your mind today. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good. See, this is the will of God, that which is good. This is the will of God, that which is acceptable. This is the will of God, that which is perfect. This is what we're holding fast to. This is what we're cleaving to. What is this good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Hold fast to that. If we're conformed to the world, that will never happen for us. It just, you'll be that branch drying up, laying on the ground, waiting to find God, waiting to be grafted back in. The revelation that comes from chapter 11. See, I've never heard that preached before myself. I'm not mad at anybody, and don't think I'm trying to start a new insight, a new revelation of something, a new doctrine. It's a new doctrine, but God will lop you off. Only because he lopped the Jews off, and you think he can't lop you off. And you'll lay it there, and you begin to dry up. Your life will begin to dry up, and you cry out to God, and he will graft you back in again. He will cause you to be fruitful for his name. It will be good. It will be acceptable. It will be the perfect will of God. This is not, I'm not changing any doctrines here. Don't get me wrong, you know, about this, but people wonder. They have questions. What's wrong with my life? Well, who's God to you? Who do men say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ been to you? What has the Bible been to you? What is the Word of God? Well, we know man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Better than a cheeseburger, right? Better than a cheeseburger. The Word of God is life to your spirit, man. life to your spirit, man. Let's move on a little farther. For through the great, for though, through grace given to me, Paul had grace. We're going to find out what that is. Through grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God is, I remember reading that in the faith books. I remember reading, I know you have faith because right there it says, he's given it to you. I know you have faith. I know you do because God's given it to you. I know you have faith. He's given it to you. This is powerful. This, the scripture is always powerful. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Again, I'm referring to what Brother Brad told me. He was impressed with how things that were started here at the Abundant Life Center in the beginning, how people had roles to play. And I suppose Brother Dan and Brother Bill set that up in the beginning. We all have to have a role to play. There's an order. There's an order to the Spirit of God in our life and in our families and in the church of the living God. We're not on our own, you see. God's helping us. A function. We are many, are one body in Christ, individual members one of another. Very important in the book of Romans that we understand the function of the body in the church. This is different. The 12th chapter of Romans is a different chapter. It's a different, there's something about Paul's spirit clicked into another realm of you understanding your role, being in Christ. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? That is a one or the other. In Christ, out of Christ. In the blessing, not in the blessing. This is where we are in our life, in our humanity. You are many or one body, individual members of one another. Verse 6, since we have gifts, and there it is again, not only do you have faith, because he's given it to you, you have gifts too. Oh, and see, but if you stop there and write a new book and say, what is my gift? And you start listing gifts that are obviously in Scripture, you might miss that, because what's more important is your relationship. Your relationship with the living God. If you don't get that, it's very difficult for you to move on in your life. That God loves you. That he's put faith on the inside of you. And that you can cleave to the living God. And he's given a relationship to you. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And you've put him first in all your life. And then you present yourself to him, as it starts out in Romans 12, and he begins to build you up and open doors for your life that you can sow into others and sow into the world, because he's blessed you. He's encouraged you. He's lifted you up. He's lifted you up. You're no longer down under the barrel because he's done something in you. He sacrificed something for you, his son, Jesus Christ. Since we have gifts that differ according to the given grace to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I'm not going to go to it, but if you want a hint to Peter. Peter talks about this, that we are to employ. You know what it is? Brother Dan's a businessman, and he employs people in his business. And those of you who are businessmen here, you employ people and put them to work for you. You know, if I need a plumber, I'm not going to hire a bricklayer. Because, I mean, silly, right? But why would I do that? Why would I hire a plumber when I need a bricklayer, or hire a roofer when I need concrete? What makes sense, doesn't it? And Paul's making sense too, because grace, he's poured out into every person. The grace of God has come to you. And he's going to start to talk about them. They differ to the grace given to us. Each of us exercise them accordingly. Again, if we were subject teaching, which we're not, we're looking at Romans, If we were subject teaching, we would explore that. We would dig that up and find out what's going on with what's, how am I different from Brother Allen? What's different in us? What's more important is, do I accept him? Does he accept me? Do we accept one another? You know? And we do. I cherish the grace that God has put in his life. I'm looking forward. He's probably going to be preaching soon. I'm looking forward to that, brother. Oh, the Lord hasn't given me word. He's going to. He's going to drop. He's already dropped a new word in my heart. I'm not even going to give you a teaser trailer of this. And I'm not even saying, oh, let's extend this. But you know how much, I'm back, I'll be back to Romans just a second. You know how much the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he was put on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea, right, begged that the, how much courage? He stirred up courage in himself to go and ask a very, very powerful man who could just snuff his life out with just a raising of an eyebrow, and he would go away, Joseph of Arimathea, part of the council. He goes and begs the body of Jesus, and he inquires, and see, the differences in the four accounts of Jesus being raised from the dead are very, very, very interesting. And I've just been stirred up with this in the last few days. I'm going to continue to read on it more, but it's fascinating, you know, to see how these differences play into this. A very pivotal role. Here's what I say to you. He's crucified on the cross. How long will it be? I already told you this answer a while back. How long will it be until this promised Holy Spirit comes down and it looks like a mighty rushing wind blowing through the upper room and baptizes them all with the Holy Ghost and power? And they were standing there waiting, waiting for the power of God. You wait in Jerusalem until the power of God comes upon you, and then you'll know what to do. Because sometimes we don't know what to do till the power of God comes upon us. Paul, Barnabas, and the other four that were with him were waiting on God with fastings and prayers. Acts chapter 13. And the power of God came on them, and he says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've come to. I'm sure Brother Dan could tell us testimonies of how the power of God came on him, and he knew. There was no doubt he knew that there had to be a church start in York called Abundant Life Center. I don't know. You have to ask the people that were there. I wasn't here, but I'm a part of it now. Let's move on a little bit farther. Since these gifts, gifts that differ according to the grace, verse 6, chapter 12, according to this grace that was given, this is where the gift is abiding, this grace that's given. Each of us exercise them accordingly. Well, what are we exercising? Well, if it's prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. Faith is very important in the realm of prophecy and prophesying. Do you believe that those things that you're hearing in your spirit are the Spirit of God? Therefore, it's your, I'm guessing at this. Don't be guessing. Go sit down. If you're guessing, go sit down. Don't speak if it's not the unction of the Spirit of God. Nobody's mad at anybody. It's just that sometimes we speak out of turn. You ever notice that with children? They just come in, bleh. Go sit down. Little child, you don't belong in this conversation. I'm sorry, no one's mad at you. At some point in time when you grow up, you will be part of this conversation. According to this portion of faith, if service in his serving, many of us are just serving the Lord in the capacity of the grace that God has given us. He who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. All these things are grace and the gift that God has given to every man. And we all differ in those things. In intensity, there's great faith and there's little faith. You see, these are intensities of the Spirit of God in these matters. He who exhorts, he who gives with liberty. You know, God has blessed people financially so much. And they give so much. And if they're wise men and wise women, and they don't tell anybody what they give, that's not the way the Spirit of God does it. You know, you'll notice sometimes, and it'll be obvious sometimes, but most of the time, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. God puts a need in your heart. You give to somebody, God will bless you. You don't have to announce it. We don't have to announce these things, but thank you for those gifts. Keep stirring up for this liberality. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. The grace of, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the grace that has come upon the Macedonian churches, that they have given beyond their ability. I want you to know about this grace that has come upon them. I'm amazed at times the things that our sister church across the water is doing relative to giving to the work into Brother Dale's life and ministry and the work that he's doing. The grace of liberal giving comes upon a group like that, and they begin to give from their heart and beyond their measure. That's even more amazing, beyond their measure. I'm not sure what that looks like, but you can't give what you don't have, can you? Okay, well, what do you have? Just give that then. This is what we have to do. You have to be a giver. Our life needs to be a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. It's an expression of your love for God. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. But I guess I never thought about love being that way. Can I be a hypocrite in my love? Well, for some reason, apparently you can. Motives are all the important thing in this love of God. Love of God is stirring in your heart. Let it be from pure motives, and let it be connected with this grace of God, and your love will have a perfect effect. Your love will bear fruit in what you do, and it won't be hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate it. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This has been encouraged in us through every speaker that has always been here, that we build one another up. Paul talks about this in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Building one another up. This is what we do. How you doing, brother? How's it going? You know, what's God doing in your life? Pastor Bill used to do that to us all the time, didn't he? When you had a conversation with him, he's wanting to know. He had a pastoral heart, and he's constantly trying to build you up, strengthen you. And so moving on here, it says, give preference to one another. That's kind of something in the worship team that I've always carried, that we have to prefer one another. My prayers for them. In other words, don't think, my sister's in the back, don't think you're the drummer. She'll be really upset with me. She'll probably throw a drumstick at me here in a minute. She's laughing. Don't think you're the ego of the band. And she doesn't. She's the most wonderful, loving, you know, helpful person, loyal. A lot of good things. I don't want to flatter her too much. She'll blush. Anyway, she's shaking her head at me already. She knows it's not about her. I know it's not about me. Evan's with it. He knows it's not about him. Steve's with us. He knows it's not about him. We're just here to serve. And we're here to encourage worship in the house. And I'll play as hard as I play. And we'll try to execute the songs as well as we know and as well as we can. But we're here as a help ministry to build up the body of Christ, to urge you and to stir you into the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me finish up with this here. All right, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Wow. Well, I know, we could explore every one of these and define them. What does a diligent person do? And maybe there will be a time for that. What does a diligent person do? Oh, go sit in the chair. People ask me about this sometimes. What about Paul and his ministry? You know, when did he go to Egypt or Arabia, whatever? They talk about that. And they think, for some reason, I'm not sure why people think that. You know, Paul was a diligent man. The Apostle Paul was a diligent man. And everywhere he went and every moment he was breathing, he would talk about the mystery of Christ. You could see this constantly. So at some point in his career, in his life, we could look at it in Acts. I'm not sure why people think this. Barnabas took him by the hand and took him to Tarsus. It's like, Paul, if we stay here, they're going to kill us for sure. But we got to get out of here. Let me take you home to Dad's house. So he took him to Tarsus. This is what the books of Acts says. And he left him there. And it's likely at that time that he went to Arabia for a minute. Go and read it yourself. It's there. It's in Galatians 1 and 2. You'll see the outline of it there, and it's also in the book of Acts. It's probably at that time, but they wondered, diligence is what I was talking about. Do I think for a single moment that the Apostle Paul just sat back in his easy chair and just vacationed his way away until Barnabas went back and fetched him and said, Barnabas, you've got to see this. Do you know what's going on in Antioch? I need you, brother. We got to go to Antioch. And he brought him to Antioch, and he began preaching and teaching for a couple of years before we hit chapter 13. That's what Paul did. He went in, got him. Barnabas got him and fetched him and brought him back to Antioch because there was an explosion of the Spirit of grace in Antioch. And it became the hub of the mission field going out. Anyway, Father, make us the hub of a mission field. Pour out your Spirit on us in a mighty rushing wind. Cause your good Spirit and your graces to be exposed. Expose yourself, grace of God, in this house. And let your perfect will be done and your ways be done here. And let us love one another, walk in the truth, honoring one another and lifting one another up, Father. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.